The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Hello. Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see all of you. I had the distinct pleasure of going to our youth camp this week, and I don't know how to express to you how wonderful these young people are. And many of them are not all, because that is not our goal. Our goal is to reach our world. But one way we do that is by building a house and making sure the house is clean. And so we all have these moments. My poor wife, she'll have people over and she'll make the place pristine. It's almost unbelievable. If I'm there, it is no longer pristine at all times, consistent, a beautiful mess when I do it. But when she's there, it's marvelous. Now, where I'm going with this is, our witness shines brighter when disciples of Jesus Christ look like him. When the house, the temple of the Holy Spirit that is us, becomes more like him. When things that are inside us that we struggle with are defeated, not through our own strength, but through the power and grace of God and the Holy Spirit. And I saw that in these young people. I saw a hunger to get better at every challenge and every temptation. And we are out to reach our world because we love people. And it comes from cleaning house. And Mark expressed to me this week that he wanted me to be careful if I talked about our past and some of the things that we did that seem rather draconian in order to clean our own house. To clean the house that is Bill, clean the house that is larger than Bill, the place we live, the areas we're involved in, the schools we're in. Let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. But his concern was, before I got into all of that, and it's not going to be negative, it's going to be very positive, it's going to be liberating. Before I got into that, just that I would talk about the grace of God. You know, this building had one of these little hovercrafts over it some time ago. What do they call them? Drones. And it was looking not for some enemy force. It was looking for holes in our roof. Apparently, someone who was a contractor here in the church had gone, just peeked at it, and it looked kind of messy. Something was wrong. Rain could get through. There were problems that were going to happen. And so we, having heard this, we had the little drones go over, and they saw things that needed to be cleaned and fixed and cleansed and made new, both in our building, but it's a symbolic of our heart. Of course, the thing the scripture talks about endlessly is not so much the building. We had the roof fixed, it repaired entirely. But really more important than the roof is the foundation of the building. It's the central issue, it's Jesus Christ. And one way we saw our children get shall we say, double down reflection of Jesus, not simply from the parents, but yes, from parents like Brian and Sarah Roberts. They were there and they ministered to the children. Now, what I saw and what I heard was not as much the gospel of Jesus. I was only there one day, and it was brilliantly and lovingly portrayed, and I'm sure honestly. But you'd watch them when nobody seemed to be looking, and they're cleaning up behind things and doing things that you only do if you fear the Lord and have a care for his world and his people and the example you bring. It is no surprise that Brian and Sarah have been raised up by the Lord and blessed, and their witness in their community and all over is clear and clean. It's wonderful. Here in this parking lot yesterday, thank God for the men and women who were involved in our truck and car show. It was brilliant. But it gave us a thin edge of the wedge to get into the hearts of people that showed up that we didn't even know and talk to them about the love of Christ. I hope we did it in a respectful way, but they were quite open and receptive to what we had to say. Thank you. If you're here this morning from that event yesterday, thank you. But our world and culture is looking for examples, not simply of our talk, but of the reality that Christ makes in a life. There was a man whose name was Bob. He was a famous Bible teacher. I don't know what happened to him or what he became, so I don't want to tell you who he was. But he was in a discussion with the Lord, he thought or felt, and good for him. And he says, in his prayer time, he felt the Holy Spirit say to him, Bob, you and I are incompatible, and I do not change. You and I are incompatible, and I do not change. Now, this was a man of God just having a brutally honest moment with himself. How many people in your family can you change? Primarily one. Maybe the children's will can be shaped to some degree, but in the final analysis, they have to agree with the shaping, I can tell you from hard experience. But we have that one person. One person changing, one roof being repaired, one foundation being strengthened, and the world begins to turn. It begins to reshape itself based on a light that comes into the world. One cross came, one man hung, and the nation begins to change. The nations begin to change. And our homes are not only laboratories for the Lord Jesus to work in, they are repositories of his life. And I'm going to tell you, people are looking at you. I say this every time. They're looking at you. And they want to perhaps condemn some of the things you believe. But when they see the fruit of your lives, it is hard to escape the power and beauty of a cleansed life. I had a wrestler friend of mine who was as handsome as the day is long. If any of you seen Russell Poldark in this English film, this kid is too handsome. His name's Aidan Quinn. It's ridiculous. Well, that's what my friend looked like. This big, strong kid. One of the top wrestlers in the state of Virginia. And I don't know if he was a wild man or not, but I know that I saw the most distinct change in his life when Jesus Christ became his Lord. When he would walk into a room, just when you would see him, there was something different about him, a gentility, a reflection of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At my university, there was a boy who had a giant afro. Hard to miss him. I mean, just giant afro. This is a white guy. I don't know what that was all about exactly. But he would walk and talk and love, and he knew every name, it seemed, on the campus. It was almost bizarre how many people he knew and cared about. And I was one of them, and I was as lost as was possible, living in darkness with a lack of understanding that there was any accountability to be had or any power to be gained through a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I saw this man, like my wrestler friend, something had changed him. Something had turned him so profoundly that it could not help but affect me and make me glance out of the corner of my eye, not about to yield to his life, but empowered and touched and secretly attracted by whatever it was that he had. And I found out it was the love of God. And he drew me to himself. And he said when things got really rocky and tough in his life, he would just, in essence, lie down in the hammock that was Jesus Christ and say, God, take over. I can't do this life in my own strength. And that's what empowered him. If we change, our children are different. If we change, moms and dads, the culture is made whole. A friend of mine, a guy I knew, I should say, whose name was Jim Gilbert, came to our church many, many years ago. I don't know how Jim's doing. He was a missionary at that time to Russia, and he would sing in their churches. And he made up the song. It said, it goes like this. America must be saved. America must be saved. The Holy Spirit must come down. And America must be saved. Must be saved, America. Now, how does it work? How does it work? Salt, light, filters down through people like Jim and my friend John and my friend Mike Guthrie. Mike Guthrie today, by the way, is an elder in Trinity Presbyterian Church in Charlottesville, Virginia. He's making a big difference in his world to this moment. America must be saved. We're all committed to that. People must be made whole because God wills it, plans it, wants it, and uses us to do it. The house that is me must be saved. The house that is mine, my children and my wife must be saved. And I saw within myself an inability, a weakness in my attempts to white knuckle my way in life and be good. I couldn't do it. But I found out over the process of years, like some kind of stone that the sea is washing up against, change happened. If my heart was inclined and I was prayerful, change happened to my character, to the things around me. At first, I was locked and loaded into all kinds of, reminiscent actions and attitudes. Spiking anger, craven fear, lust that I couldn't stop on my own, couldn't do it. But little by little, inch by inch, something began to transpose me, transpire in me. It was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And here's why He did it. And here's what He is like. And here's where He wants us, in order to clean the house that is us, to start on ourselves. It's not your wife that's your problem. It's not your husband that's your problem. You can have joy in whatever circumstances you have if Christ is in you and you are yielded to Him. In Hebrews 4:4, a magnificent picture of Christ as our high priest. Now, when we see a priest, we see some kind of mitre, some kind of official robing and all this, and that's fine, and there are symbols attached to that are moving and touching. A kind of a king-like thing, and also more than that. But Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And you know what He's called you? A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Holy means separate, different. Viva la difference. Let that difference live and grow. Start with yourself. He that is forgiven much loves much. And here's how we know we're forgiven. Since then, we have our great high priest, it says in Hebrews 4:14, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now at your worst, on that day when you're at your worst, there is one sympathetic heart in the universe. And He is sympathetic because He has not sinned and yet resisted in the exact place that you are. The temptations that assaulted you, He endured and probably felt more strongly the impact, because when you're in a struggle against sin, it feels titanic. And yet there was a titanic pushback from the Holy Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus. We do not have a high priest. We do not hopefully have a Christian parent, a member of the royal priesthood, the holy nation, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. My wife has been so gracious to sympathize with my weaknesses. She's basically my accountability partner at this time in my life. That's not always a good idea, but with her and I, after all the years, many a giant has been defeated because of Jesus. And just being near her and her gentility and her grace and her love and mercy has been part of the glue the Holy Spirit has brought, because she is a priestess, if you will, in the best sense of that. She is part of the royal priesthood and is aware of her own shortcomings and failures, so she can be sympathetic. Jesus Christ has experienced all the agonies of man, all of them in a sense, profoundly so, without fainting, in love, sinless perfection, enduring endless affliction. Because of this love and endurance, He is the best example of the wonder of the strength that God gives to that person or parent who feels weak. I can't handle these kids. No, ma'am, you cannot. No, sir, you cannot. They have wills of their own, and that is a technical, theological question that is beyond my ability to comprehend, except we have, it appears, it seems, a measure of freedom in life, a measure of choice. Although God will work out His purposes in the earth inexorably and certainly, somehow on the ground, it feels like we have room to make decisions. Jesus over Jerusalem said, "How often would I have held out my wings and covered you and fixed you before the destruction of Jerusalem?" But He said, "You would not." Choices to make, and our children have those. But what choice we can make is to be like Jesus, full of sympathy, patience, yes, correcting the ignorant and wayward with a gentle word, hopefully, or a stern word if necessary. But we need to know that the Trinity, well, the action, the benefit the Lord gives is that, number one, as was stated here about high priest, he is a loving father. You know, that was not a concept that the Stoics would accept. Stoicism said, I am strong. It was a philosophy that made man the knight in his own mind, the strength, the power. And yet he never had to face the temptations and torments that this man, Jesus, had to face. Their ideal was that God was an impervious, unfeeling statue in some sense. Oh, he was alive in their fantasy world and the mythology that created, but to be a Stoic was to be strong in yourself. And as Dr. Phil would say, how did that work for them? Ultimately, it never does. You're never strong enough. You can put on the facade. You can play the game. But in reality, we are so desperately needy of a savior. Then there was the Epicurean who lived in the intermunda. That means between two worlds, the world of reality that we live in and kind of God's spiritual world. And there was nothing they had to do exist there. Why? Their gods did nothing. They just observed it all going on. Our God came and was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we have been healed. He was utterly connected with his people. Neither Epicurean loving pleasure and nothing really matters in essence, or Stoic trying to be so strong in and of one's own strength. No, neither of those gods, those pictures were accurate. Christ came not to be disaffected by his creation, but to suffer. That means not caring about his creation, but to suffer, love, lead, and empower his people to good works. That's where we clean house. That's what we do when we become like him, very sensitive to the weaknesses and frailties of our troops. You know, I am a priest, some would say, and every priest, and I'll be reading this, has to make sacrifices for his own sins. It's the best exercise you can do because it sensitizes you to how Jesus was in coming and enduring suffering for our sake. And he presents heaven to us, not based on our works, but as a free gift, because he lived here. You know, there was a young girl who was in the daughter of a professor in Glasgow, Scotland. She was listening to the radio in the 1930s, and she heard this thing that Canton had been having tanks from a certain nation come through it to destroy it. It was, I believe, a city in China. And she's there. And for most people, they wouldn't care. That's a long way away. That's around the world somewhere. Those are people that don't matter to me, not important. But her face, when her dad saw her, was coated with tears, because that was the city she was born in. That was where her nurse was. That was where she felt and lived her formative life. And what was happening to that town affected her emotionally and deeply spiritually. I want to tell you that Jesus is moved by the stresses and breaking in your own life and the struggles in your own home. He is desperately moved. Why? Because he lived here among us and felt every pain and sorrow. And yet, in a more powerful way than any human. Because the pain is most fully felt when you fight it. You know, they say that when people are tortured or whatever, finally, I hope none of this ever happens to you, they pass out. At least the pain stops. The Lord Jesus didn't pass out. He drank every drop of the wrath of God for us on Calvary's tree. He took all the pain to the nth degree. There's no one like him. Even his body would not stop as he took it all for you and me. And because of that, that's why we call him Savior. That's why we call him friend, because he identifies with your pain. Do you identify with your children's pain? Do you identify with the stress that your mother have? I read Billy Sunday, a sermon he did on moms recently, and his dad, I think, either died or walked out on him. And so clearly there's some bitter. Billy Sunday was a great evangelist in the about 100 years ago. And Sunday talked about mothers and the sacrifices that they make and that his mom made for him, who was, he was a total heathen. And he said his life stretched out the length of the rope that connected him and his mom almost inexorably and at a great distance. He was so far from her. But what she done in feeling his pain, for what she had done in needing the bread that kept him alive for a lifetime, he and his brother, what she had done was so Christ-like. It moved him and changed him for good. Tears fell from his eyes, I'm sure, when he thought about what Christ had done. The scripture says, let us, because Jesus is love, let us confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You can come to Jesus with all your problems, parent or child, and he transforms you to make you new, to forgive your sins, to cleanse you, but also to empower you. And here's why, and here's what he's doing. For every high priest chosen from among men, that is you, is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. We're in the sin-forgiving business, not in the condemnation business. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. He is talking about the royal priesthood, that is you. And pastor, father, mother, the way to deal with your children is gently and tenderly, no matter what. He can deal with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself, tell the truth, is beset with weakness. Because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins as he does for the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when he is called by God, just as Aaron was. Aaron was called by God, predestined to be a high priest unto the Lord. And he was weak as a kitten. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. I've made you. And as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? When you read the passage, it's mysterious and it's meant to be mysterious. Abraham had been in a battle. He'd been in a battle with other soldiers and kings. And he won the battle. And after the battle, a man comes out of the city, as best we can tell or determine or guess, it was Jerusalem. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Melchizedek means righteousness. Salem means peace. Jerusalem, shalom, is Jerusalem. We don't know where this guy came from. There's no record of his birth or of his death. All we know is that Abraham comes and offers tithes to this king priest. He offers tithes to this guy who brings bread and wine to his troops to sustain them. No one knows where he came from. No one knows what his parentage is, but he is both a king and a priest. He is a real person, but God uses him as a type of servant, king, priest. If you want the house to be clean, you must be a servant. He that would be greatest among you must be servant of all. And you start first with cleaning up the mess that is inside you. And we'll talk about that next week. In verse 8, and we'll conclude with this, although he was a son, Jesus, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Suffering can work great change in the human life. It's very easy. We have all these Olympians up right now. They suffer pain, injury, all this for a very transitory goal. We had our shelves filled with trophies and we threw them all out ultimately, except maybe for one or two that had some personal meaning to us. There was no there at the end of the day. But for us, he learned obedience through his suffering, to be like his father, tender, loving, and being made perfect. The goal of every parent was to have that perfect child. Well, we won't have that in this life, but we can go towards it. I'm telling you, I've known Christian children who were persecuted in their school, and the Spirit of God and of glory was on them. And that is on you to this day if you suffer for righteousness' sake. He that would be great among you must be like this, because this is what your Father was. And he became, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I see my friend Mike Guthrie walking the campus and walking the community and making a difference and walking in his own home. I'm sure his children are following the Lord. It's just the way it goes. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wickedness, and live, then I will hear from heaven and pour out a blessing. I will heal their land. I will do majestic miracles on their behalf. Clean your house. Let's bow our heads to pray. We're aware of our weakness. We're aware of our frailty. And thank you, Lord, that you don't make it crystal clear how deep and how wide and broad is the hole we dug for ourselves, starting perhaps in our youth, perhaps earlier. But Lord, at the same time, we know that your property is to always have mercy. And so we ask you this morning to have mercy on us, pardon us, but Lord, renew us. Lord, let us see ourselves as royal priests, yes, destined to give sacrifices for our own sins, but tender-hearted for those who are wayward and ignorant, tender-hearted toward those outside this church, outside Christ. Draw them to yourself, we pray. Let them see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven in these lives. If you've never received Jesus Christ, all you have to do is admit you're a sinner, believe he is the only Savior, and choose to follow him. If that is your heart prayer, say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He'll hear your voice. He'll see your faith and receive you to himself, cleansed, renewed, and on an entirely new path.